All right, I was wrong. Matt made an appearance in that video. I don't know if you saw him or not, but that was good, wasn't it? That was a blessing. I'm sure many of you, how many of you already seen that before? Well, not that many, okay? And y'all watch reruns on TV all the time. Well, you college students don't, but so that was good. And we'll watch some more of those as we have opportunity. And I think they've made maybe 4 episodes already. And they're going to make maybe up to 10 episodes is what I think John had said to me. He sent it to me, I don't know, it's been a couple years ago now, maybe not that long. And I knew they were working on that, and they've done a good job. And I mentioned Matthew. Many of you remember Matthew. You see him when they walked into the coffee shop there, sitting there in Florida Gator Orange, which that was shameful also. But anyway, let's go to the Old Testament tonight, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter number 9. The Word of God is such an important issue, and I want to show you a verse where the Word of God, or that term, or that phrase, let me say it that way, that phrase, the Word of God, is mentioned the first time in the Scripture. We'll see that here in the passage in the book of 1 Samuel chapter number 9. Have you ever thought about it? I know we as human beings, or maybe I should speak so collectively as everybody that's alive today, we're so earthly minded. We mind earthly things. What's around us and what's close to us is most important, and I understand that. That's just being natural and normal, I guess, as far as being a human being. But have you ever thought about how big creation is? God's creation is very vast. That's the understatement. We don't even have the ability as mankind to perceive how big God's creation is. We're limited. We're not able to totally grasp how big even the universe is, okay? Think about it this way. I read this about a month ago, three weeks ago, and I thought maybe I'd share it with you at some time, and I'm going to do it right now. There's roughly, a educated guess would be that there's roughly 200 to 400 billion, that's billion with a B, okay? Roughly 200 to 400 billion stars in our galaxy, the Milky Way. But the more amazing stat is that there are 100 to 200 billion galaxies in the universe. So that makes the number of stars almost beyond comprehension. You remember back in the book of Genesis where God's speaking to Abram and he says, "Canst thou tell the stars? Can you count the stars?" I've often mentioned you have a teller at a bank. One of the things they do is they're going to count money. They're going to count what they're getting in or what they're giving out. Canst thou tell the stars? Well, no. Abraham can't. I mean, if you just stand there and you see what the naked eye could see, you might could try and count, 2,000-3,000 stars up in the sky, but that's not the whole sky. I mean, you need to change a hemisphere to get the rest of it, and then you got to worry about what's blocked out by the sun, and the sun's pretty big, you know, as far as getting in your way for being able to see everything. And then there's so many stars that you can't see with just the naked eye that you'd need help. And so the answer is, humanly speaking, no, you can't, just like you can't count how many shoes the lady has in the closet, you cannot count. Just thought I'd throw that in there. I always think of that when I read that verse. You cannot count how many stars are in the sky. It's just not humanly possible. We're limited from that. If you take the fact that there's somewhere between 200 and 400 billion stars in the galaxy and 100 to 200 billion galaxies in the universe, the number of stars is beyond our comprehension. We're unable to understand. Think about it this way. Since it's hard to, you know, start doing the 200 billion times 100 billion and coming up with your answer, your number, think about it this way. If you considered each person on Earth to be a star, and what's the population estimate? You know, between six and seven billion maybe people on Earth or something like that. Is that right? Okay. So if you considered each person on Earth to be a star, if you think about it that way, then there are about 6,400 billion times that many stars in the universe. So if we each had a star, when you wish upon a star, if we each had our own star, then there would still, if you took that number and you had to multiply it 6,400 billion times to actually come up with how many stars there are. So for every single human being, there are over 6 trillion, We know the term trillion because of our budget deficit and all that. For every single human being, there are over 6 trillion solar systems out there with its own planets. Planets, plural. Think about it. It's a big creation after all, isn't it? I mean, and that's just what we know. That's just what we're able to see. And of course, we can't observe the whole universe. Dare say, is there more than one universe? I mean, you know, the conclusion is we can't come to any type of conclusion. That's kept back from us. We're unable. We're limited as mankind to be able to understand the existing creation. So. Isn't it interesting to you, and I just think, you know, with all the educated people that are out there today, and they use different things for their final authority, like maybe education, or maybe science, or maybe man, or maybe even religion. They use all these different things for their final authority. Isn't it interesting that if we can't even understand the creation, how are we humanly supposed to be able to understand the creator of the creation? See, logically, it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. But yet, here's what the Creator has done. He's given us His book. Amen. So it's not about me being able to tell the stars, because that's not possible. And that's what God's point was to Abram. He says, "Canst thou tell the stars?" Well, the answer is no. Well, that's how much your seed's going to be. He's talking about His chosen people. And you understand that's not just counting all the people that have lived of the Hebrew people from Abram till now. That means forever, okay? That means into eternity. That means when death is done away with. And the nation of Israel still exists. So you're talking about an innumerable number, okay? So that's why God knew that all along. He's trying to bring Abram along, trying to bring Abraham along to understand that. But here's my point tonight, and it goes along with the video, is it's not up to us to learn science. It's not up to us to be more educated. Those things can be good. They can serve a human purpose, so to speak. But what we really need to do is we need to learn what the Creator has given us. We need to place great priority on His Word. Remember, the same Creator that created a creation too big for us to grasp and to number and to comprehend, He gave us a book that He actually wrote. And that's what the video is about, and we'll watch some other episodes of that as the opportunity arises, and it'll be a blessing to us. Let's look at this passage here in Scripture tonight, 1 Samuel chapter 9, in verse 27. That's the last verse, I believe, of the chapter. I'm not going to read a lot. I would like to remind you of what the story is here that we're following in 1 Samuel. And you have Samuel the prophet. He's actually called a seer here in 1 Samuel 9. And there's a lesson there on archaic words, what people call archaic words and words in the King James Bible. But I won't talk about that. We'll look at that maybe some other time in the future. But in 1 Samuel chapter 9, there's a man introduced in verse 1. That's name is Saul, and he's a Benjamin. He's a Benjamite, and of the tribe of Benjamin. And his father and there in their household, they lose a bunch of their donkeys. And so that's like just like losing stock today would be a bad thing. Losing stock of the physical, literal kind, and that in those days was a bad thing also. So Saul goes out to find the donkeys, and that's what 1 Samuel 9 is about, and they don't find them. And they basically use up their provision, and they get themselves pretty much in a spot. And the servant of Saul knew that there was a prophet, a man of God, in the town there. There was a seer in the town. His name was Samuel. And we know about Samuel. Of course, this book in 2 Samuel named after him. And so in 1 Samuel chapter number 9, let's look at verse 15 before we read verse 27, okay? God, the Lord God, the Lord all caps here in verse 15 has been, of course, speaking to Samuel and has been speaking to Samuel in regard to the nation of Israel. And he says in verse 15 of 1 Samuel 9, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying," verse 16, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, And thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry is come unto me. So I'll stop talking there. You know how Israel kept asking for a king. They wanted a king like the other nations around them. They had an enemy, the Philistines, and they wanted a leader to help motivate them and lead them to victory over their enemies, the Philistines, and so on and so forth. And so you get down to where Samuel and Saul meet and they have their dealings. And then you get down to verse 25, I guess it is. I'll give a little bit of context by reading from there. And it says, and when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Now, do you understand the story? I think it's pretty self-explanatory there. Saul and Samuel have communed. God has told Samuel a day before about Saul and how he's going to be special as being a chosen leader, the king there, the captain over the nation of Israel. And he's made that apparent, and he's informed Samuel of that. Saul does not know all that yet. Saul's still looking for the donkeys, okay? And Saul needs to get home. And he went to Samuel for help, and we could talk a little bit more about that. But as Samuel's fixing to send Saul off to go back home, and he's giving him the information that the donkeys have been found, and now dad's not upset about the donkeys anymore. He's worried about his son. He's worried about your safety. And so he's going to send him home. But before he does, he says, let your servant walk on ahead, because I got to talk to you. And I like how he says it there. It's a good statement for us to make an application definitely today. He says, but stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. That's what people need to do today, don't they? When it comes to education, you know what you need to do? Stand still. Okay, it's good to be educated, and I'm not downplaying that at all. I think we should be well-read. I think we should learn everything we're supposed to learn. I think we should get all kinds of educations, whether it's in school or whether it's through books or whether it's through life and whether it's through hands-on training and hard work and all that kind of stuff. That's all good, but what we need to do when it comes to education or science or what man says is most important today, we need to stand still from that and be shown the Word of God. And that's what happened here with Saul. Saul's going to find out in the next verse of the next chapter about how he's going to be anointed as king over the nation of Israel. He didn't know that. He was just looking for the donkeys. But God knew something, and someone came along and said, stand still, let me show you what God's word is. See, God's word tells us something, does it not? Let's just say it this way. Man's greatest possession today is the Bible. It's the greatest possession. Our Creator has spoken, the same Creator that made a creation that we cannot wrap our minds around. He has actually spoken to us. Amen. In this corner, or this part, or maybe right here in smack dab in the middle of His creation, whatever you believe about that, however you perceive that, He's actually spoken to us. Now, that wouldn't make logical sense to most men if they're just looking at things humanly speaking, because God would have way too much to be concerned about to care about us specks floating around in the middle of infinity. But actually, He does care about us because He's given us His Word. He's intervened in our existence. And our greatest possession is the Bible. And our Creator has spoken to us. Our Maker has given us His words. They're recorded in a book. And that book He has not only given us, but He's preserved it for us. Through our Maker's book, we can know the truth about His plan and His purpose for His creation. That's the reason He gave us His word. God has placed great and profitable things in this Bible. They're great for us. They're profitable for us. But in order to get the profit out of God's word that He's put into His word, we must study and learn God's word. We must learn and understand His way. And we get that from His word, of course. We must follow God's established design for studying the Scripture. Now, it's not just the fact that we have God's Word, it's whether we are doing something with it or not. As I've said before, you can have this gigantic bank account, but you can live a life ignoring it. All the resource, all the funds that would be there, all the help that might be there, all the provision that might be there. But yet if you just live like it's not there, it does you no good. Well, as a believer, we have this great source of provision and help and everything that God needs us to have that we need from God, He's given it to us. The question is, do we ignore it or do we treat it like we should treat it, as the very Word of God? Do we stand still and do we give consideration to God's Word? Now, here's what's interesting. Saul was shown the Word of the Lord here, and he did fine for about 2 years, if you keep reading. He did fine, but then he disobeyed. You can read that in chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. I don't know if I'm going to take time to look at that or not, because we're about to run out of time. Then you can see it in chapter 15. That's even maybe more talked about and preached about. You know, about rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. He had God's Word. He didn't follow God's Word. He rebelled against it. He disobeyed it. Several things that Samuel said to him, both in chapter 13 and chapter 15, about how he's rejected the Word of the Lord or the Word of God, and because he's rejected God's Word, God has rejected him. So we find Saul doing fine. He finds God's Word. He stands still. He's shown it. He walks after it for a couple years, but then what happens? He disobeys it. He finds himself, or he chooses for himself, to be in rebellion to it. I think it's interesting that as you fast forward through the Chronicles of God's Word, and you get to the New Testament, and you get to the book of Acts, after the Lord Jesus Christ has came and died on the cross of Calvary and rose again and ascended up to heaven 40 days later. After you get past that, you get in the book of Acts, and you find another Saul. He's from the same tribe. He's a Benjamite. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. You find him in rebellion against God in the New Testament book of Acts. But God from heaven saves him and then gives him his Word that had previously not been revealed. That was had been hidden. That was a secret. Let me give you an example of it. Go to Gospel of Matthew, and this is what last passage we'll look at for tonight. I'm trying to look at the importance of God's Word here, of course. Matthew 13. I don't want you to understand it in a human way. I don't want you to view it in a religious way. I want you to understand this is the book that God wrote, and his will is for you to understand his Word. Now, not understand his Word like you would understand a textbook in college or in school. That's how we think of it, I think. Sometimes we think of it in the academic sense. The Bible, which, by the way, is the greatest academic book ever written. I absolutely. You know, there's some super intelligent people that are doctors many times over with all their degrees, and they're considered experts in their field, and they are huge fans of the King James Bible. Did you know that? A gentleman that visited here on Sunday morning, his name's Lawrence Vance, he has a book out called Archaic Words in the Authorized Version. We had a few in the back media case, but I think they were purchased. I don't know if we have any of them left at the bookstore, not down at the college. They're a little bit pricey because they're a little bit big. They're exhaustive works, and they go through all what words that would be considered archaic today, and I say quote unquote archaic because anyway, that's a lesson for another time. But they're definitely relevant for today. All those words that he deals with that. He shows you how they're still used all the time. In journalism, in modern publications, in quotes, in people's talking, and all that kind of stuff, he goes through and shows that and does a great job with that. But anyway, what I was going to say was, he knows a man. I believe he lives in, if I remember right, he lives in either southern Ohio or up there, top part of Kentucky, and he's almost in his 90s, and he's considered one of the greatest linguists, if not the greatest one alive today. The man's not saved. Yet, when it comes to the King James Bible in an academic sense, he's a scholar in the academic sense when it comes to the King James Bible. He would be an expert even when it comes to the English of the King James Bible, and as far as it as the work as a book, he's an expert on it. But he's not a saved man. He understands it in the academic sense. That's great, but there's more than that. Much, much, much more than that. And here in Matthew chapter 13, let me give you a quick example. Hopefully this will be a good example, and we only have about 8 minutes left before the Bible Club lets out. So let's look at this together. Matthew 13, look at verse number 10. Remember how the Lord Jesus, in chapter 12, he'd had that run-in with the Pharisees again, and he understood that he was going to be rejected by the ruling class of Israel. That's when they tried to attribute his works and tried to call him Beelzebub and all that kind of stuff. I think that's what that's dealing with. Verse 31 talks about, of the previous chapter, chapter 12, about the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, and he's speaking of them and how they are participating in that. And that doesn't mean, by the way, like someone today committing a sin and now God can no longer forgive them. That's not what that means. There's doctrinal implications there. And every sin that's committed today can be forgiven and atoned for and forgiven by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one sin that is the exception, and that's the sin of unbelief. Today, the sin of unbelief is the only exception, the only sin that can't be forgiven, so to speak, because all sin is forgiven and atoned for by believing on what Christ Jesus accomplished for us, his salvation that was accomplished on our behalf. And Christ sees here in chapter 12 of how he's going to be rejected. I could give you a little bit of a quick outline on that, how he was rejected as both prophet, priest, and king. He mentions Jonah. Jonah was a prophet. He mentions the temple. He talks much about the temple. He was rejected as priest. He was rejected as king. He speaks of Solomon several times. And his rejection was clear as of chapter 12. And he was beginning to prepare his disciples for the period coming when which he would be away. And he's having to deal with some things. And look at Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 10. It says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them," the people just spoke to, "in parables?" Now, many times I've heard and been taught that God spoke in parables to actually teach somebody a truth that they could not understand. Do you understand? Here in Matthew 13, Christ is speaking in parables, so the ones that he's speaking to won't understand. Now, did you follow what I said just then? Not that they would understand, but he's speaking to them in parables so they won't understand. My bad. I won't touch it anymore. Matthew 13, look at verse number 10. "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you," the ones that are following him. That would be the 12, the plus plus. There's others with the 12, not just the 12 that are following him, but there's other disciples. There's 12 apostles. "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not," talking about the coming kingdom, and whatever you have now, you're going to have more when the kingdom comes. "But whosoever hath not," like faith right now, "from him shall be taken away even that he hath." Even the Jews that won't believe, they're not going to have anything. They have no inheritance when the kingdom comes. Verse 13, "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah," that's Isaiah of the Old Testament, "which saith, By hearing ye shall hear," Isaiah chapter 6, I guess it is, "by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross." Talking about the nation of Israel in general right now, especially the ones that speak for Israel, the Pharisees and the scribes and Pharisees and the priests and all that stuff. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things," like all these things pertaining to the coming kingdom, to the fulfillment of prophecy, which ye see and have not seen them. All the prophets from aforetime, they didn't get to see these things in their own lifetime. And to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. Now, I could talk a lot about that, but let me just give you an example here that not everybody understands what the Creator has given in His Word. There's smart people out there. I mean, gosh, just people with that could test off the charts, and they have these high IQs. And as my dad's often said, they have more degrees than a thermometer. And they got them not just because they are rich, but because they were intelligent and able, disciplined to follow through and get those degrees. And so on and so forth. But yet, they're in rebellion against their Maker. He is their Maker. But they choose not to obey things that they've been given. They choose not to receive the things that God has revealed. Instead, they're in rebellion against God's revealed word, the word of God. They've never stood still and heard the word of God. They're too busy with their own word. They're too busy with man's word. They're too busy with the professor's word. They're too busy with education's word. So you know what? They don't understand the Bible. They might have a TV show, but they don't understand the Bible. They might have a radio broadcast nationally syndicated, but they don't understand the Bible. They might even have some good political views that we appreciate, but they don't understand the Bible. Those Pharisees were smart fellows. Yeah, they started education when they were very young, and they'd been educated their whole life. The ones that were well-to-do, they'd had everything that was available to a person in their state of being. They had those opportunities, and many of them had taken advantage of it, just like the Apostle Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus before he was the Apostle Paul. Very educated men, well-learned. Yet, because of being in rebellion against God, God's word, God's truth was hid from them. They might could understand it in an academic sense, but they didn't understand it in a personal sense, in a spiritual sense. So my point is, God, who we can't humanly figure out, and I can't do a lecture or a PowerPoint presentation and make everybody understand God from the human standpoint or from the academic standpoint. We can't even number His creation. We can't even grasp and comprehend what the works of His hands, and He didn't even have to use His hands, He just spoke it. But yet, we have God's Word today, and it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter if you're educated, it doesn't matter if you have a third grade education, but if you'll read and consider God's Word, He will give you understanding. But sometimes, we just want to take it, the Bible, even saved people, want to take it just at a human glance or stance or approach. We view it the same way someone that would look at it as a piece of literature or a great literary work would look at it. That's not how we're supposed to deal with it. And we say, oh, well, that, you know, the Bible can't be laid out like that. You know, because that would be complicated. No, remember, Jesus actually spoke in parables to keep things hidden from some people. So we that have the Spirit of God that are saved, we're supposed to study His Word. I don't say it's hard. It's not hard. What's hard is overcoming everything that Satan's thrown out there to keep us from grasping it. That's what's the hardest thing, is to overcome ourselves, to overcome our humanity, to overcome our religion. Amen. So if we can do that, we can actually grasp and sink our teeth in to and understand what God's actual purpose is. So that's the point of looking at these passages tonight, is to help you help you be motivated to dig a little deeper. And I don't just mean dig a little deeper in the academic sense. I mean, Don't let the surface tradition or orthodoxy or ritual or religious practice, don't let that be enough for you. Don't let it be enough for you. God, the great Creator, the great Maker of all things, the uncreated Creator, He wrote us a book. And His will is for us to understand that book. Remember, I've told this on the radio before, but Some of you might have heard it, but years ago, some musicians over in London noted that some of the errand boys in a certain part of London all whistled out of tune as they went about their errands, as they went about their work every day. So it was talked about, and someone suggested that it was because the bells of Westminster were slightly out of tune. So something had gone wrong with the chimes, and they were discordant, made chords that weren't striking the right chord. The boys did not know there was anything wrong with the sounds and the notes and the chords, and quite unconsciously, they had copied their pitch. So that's how we are, humanly speaking. We tend to copy the things that are around us. We tend to incorporate what's been given to us, what we see every day. We borrow thoughts from the books we read and the programs to which we listen or watch, and almost without knowing it, we get out of tune. Or we're whistling the wrong tune. God has given us His Word, which is the absolute center of the note pitch of life and living, right in the middle of the melody. And if we learn to sing by it, we shall easily detect the false notes that ring all around us all the time. So what we have to do, we have to make sure we're getting the right tune every day. If we get the right tune every day, it's going to help us identify that wrong tune. We won't adopt it. We won't incorporate it. We won't assimilate to it. But we'll stick with what's really right. And that's not just whistling Dixie, although that's good. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Pritchard. It is good. But the Word of God is God's Word, and that's the ultimate good, and that's what we need to give our attention to. Let's go ahead and stand together. Bible Club is over as of 2 minutes ago. Let's go ahead and dismiss with a word of prayer. Brother Cruz, you want choir practice here in just a moment? All right, make sure you get a chance to say hello to some of the new college students and be praying for them to have a good college year. Thank you, Father, for this time and your word this evening. May it be a help to us. May we find profit in the things that we got to be a part of tonight, especially when it comes to your word. Father, help us to make the right applications and help us to study. And Father, I'm praying for the right approach. Help us to have the right approach, the approach that would be pleasing to you, and that's in agreement with what your word tells us. Father, may you be with us as we go home. Keep us safe. Help us to serve you in between now and the next time you bring us together, and we'll ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, God bless you. You are dismissed.